We're in Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 3 is where we'll start. And we're on Proverbs lesson 3. We're looking at the attributes of God and the things of God that we can find out in the book of Proverbs. A lot of times people think Proverbs is just a book of wisdom and a book that has some nice sayings in it and things that are good to kind of think about. But Proverbs is a deep book of theology. And as we look at book of Proverbs tonight, we're going to be looking at things that God delights in and maybe some things that displease God, and sometimes they're kind of intermixed in the same verse. Does anyone need an outline? We're on Proverbs lesson 3. Anybody need an outline? Anybody else? Anybody else? As we look at the things tonight that please God, the first thing we want to look at is righteousness. Let me give you a couple of short definitions of righteousness. First of all, righteousness has the idea of fulfilling our obligations. The second idea is doing what is right. It's important that we understand that, because a lot of times when people go through some kind of difficulty, one of the things you'll hear thrown out is this: how can a righteous God allow this to happen to me? Well, if we understand what the word righteous means and what righteousness means, then we can understand it means fulfilling our obligations and doing what is right. What has God promised us? Consequences for our sins. He's promised us food, raiment, shelter. How many of you have been through a difficulty at some point in your life? Okay, when you went through a difficulty, how many of your homes, clothing, and food disappeared and God didn't give you any of that when you're going through the difficulty? So God was righteous, wasn't he? See, we don't like to look at it like that. We want to think that this idea of God is somehow unrighteous because difficult things come up in our life. And yet, if you study the book of Job, Job had it pretty bad. And yet, Job chose to praise God and worship God because Job understood this idea of righteousness and what God's righteousness is all about. So I just throw that out because sometimes we get this idea of righteousness meaning that God will never allow anything bad to happen to me, and if he does, I have to question him. God is not unrighteous if difficulties come into our life. In fact, the Word of God tells us in 1 Peter that we should expect difficulties and suffering, that we shouldn't be surprised by it. But for some reason, we think it'll never be me. But let's look at some of the ideas of attitude of righteousness that please God. Look in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 31. He says, "Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the forward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." Here we're talking about an attitude. There's an attitude of forwardness. That's an old English word we don't use very much. Not forward, forward. The F, it seemed hard to say. And that word literally means to be perverse. A lot of times when it was used in the day, it was used to describe a man or a woman who was immodest, who was a loud mouth, who had a bad attitude. Okay? That's the idea. So it's an attitude here. And it tells us in this passage to stay away from that. In fact, it says that that attitude is an abomination to the Lord. That word abomination is a very strong word. We've mentioned it before. But as we go through and we look at this contrast of God's righteousness and the things he appreciates and the things he wants in our life, we're going to see that there are certain things that he says are an abomination. That word abomination means something morally disgusting. That's how God looks at it. So literally, when we get a rotten attitude, God says that's an abomination. That kind of puts our attitudes in place, doesn't it? That fraud attitude. We need an attitude of righteousness. And that's, notice it says, his secret is with the righteous. God dwells and God has fellowship with those who are righteous. So if we want to please God, we want to have an attitude of righteousness, an attitude of doing what is right instead of an attitude of demanding our rights. which is what many times a forward person does. Look over at chapter 11. Chapter 11. And here we see the same idea, verse number 20. Chapter 11, verse number 20, we see that God actually delights in those who are righteous. It says, they that are of a forward heart are an abomination to the Lord. So God has already said once about this kind of person, they're an abomination. He says it again. So the bad attitudes, the rotten attitudes, the immodest attitudes are something that God says is abomination. But such as are upright. That word upright is a Hebrew word that in many places is translated righteous. Same idea. It's an attitude of righteousness that God delights in. And so here's a question. Do we want God to delight in us, or do we want to be an abomination to God? That's a pretty much a no-brainer, isn't it? We want God to delight in what we do and how we do. That means we need to be in the habit of doing what's right. Doing what's right is a responsibility we have based on what we know. If I go out and run up a credit card bill and just tell the credit card people, forget you, I'm not paying it, is that righteous? No. If I go out and buy that new boat, the 2010 boat with a 300 horsepower motor on it, $70,000 worth of boat, and I tell them, I'm just not paying you for it, is that righteous? No. Now, if I enter into a contract with them and something comes up, and let's say I lose my voice and can never preach again, and y'all fire me and get somebody here who can talk, okay? What should I do? I should contact those people and explain the situation and work out a payment plan so that my grandchildren can finish paying that boat off, okay? I mean, that's righteous. Things happen, and what I'm saying is there are a lot of areas of life that we're involved in, and we need to be righteous in every area, whether it's our business dealings. If something comes up and we can't meet our commitments, we communicate with the people, and we work something out. That's righteous. If I have that boat, and I get sick or hurt and can't work, and I call the boat people up, and they say, well, we'll settle. Can you pay us $2,000? Hey, if they want to give up $68,000, I'll give them $2,000 for it, okay? That's righteous. It may sound ridiculous, but it's righteous because I've met my obligations, I've communicated with them, and they said, this is what we'll do. Our word as God's people should be important. And God delights when we have an attitude of righteousness. Folks, you realize we live in a very unrighteous world in this matter? You men who are in business, you know. You know people will look at you and lie to you in a heartbeat. That's unrighteous. And God doesn't delight in that. Look over at chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse number 9. Here we go again. Chapter 15, verse number 9. Can you guess what word's going to appear here? The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. But he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Now catch that. It doesn't say God loves those who are perfect in righteousness. That phrase follow after, it means exactly what it says. Righteousness is way over there, and we're trying to go toward that point. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we're without sin. It means that we're striving in our life to be righteous. God loves that. And so there's a very clear-cut difference here between unrighteousness and righteousness. When we're unrighteous, God looks at it as an abomination. When we're righteous, God looks at it as something he loves. All right? The next thing God loves and the next thing that we need in our world today is purity. And we're going to look at this in the aspect of the words we say. Look over at chapter 12. It's amazing the things that we're looking at that God loves is set to contrast with the wrong things. It says in verse number 22 of chapter 12, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to tell a lie? Oh, no, we're pious and we're all righteous. We don't tell lies. How do you feel today? Okay. Harold didn't fall for it. You ever feel miserable and somebody says, hey, how do you feel? And you say, I'm great. Is that the truth? Hello? If it's not the truth, what is it? It's a lie. It's a whole lot easier to lie. We had this lady in our church in Tennessee. Her name was Miss Green. If you ever go visit Faith Baptist Church in Sparta, Tennessee, find out who Miss Green is and do not ask her how she is, because you're going to have to find a chair. Okay? She'll never say fine. She'll break out her list of the doctors and the prescriptions that don't work and what they should have put her on and what it was for, but what it should have been for. I mean, she'll go down the list with you. I always appreciated about that. I mean, she wouldn't say, I just feel good just to get some, you know, just to say the old pat answer. We see here, folks, that God loves the truth. God is truth. And he delights in those who speak the truth. That means that we've got to be careful. Since it's easier. Have you ever been talking to somebody and a lie just comes out and you don't know where it came from? I mean, before you know it, you've lied. And you're thinking, where did that come from? Well, the Lord delights in those who tell the truth. And we need to understand that if we want to be people who please God and people who are in the right relationship with God, truth is very important. We've been told as Christians to put off the old man and his works. And one of those things, we're told to lie not one to another. There are lies recorded in the Bible. I asked my homeschool students this. It's a trick question. I asked them this last year on the test. True or false, there are lies in the Bible. Almost all of them missed it. True or false, there are lies in the Bible. True. We're told all through the Bible that lies are accurately recorded in the Bible. I didn't say, does the Bible tell lies? Okay, just a trick question. Remember the story of the prophet? God told him to go home, don't stop. And then another prophet met him, and he said, God has told me so-and-so, and what's the next phrase? Anybody remember? But he lied. So there are, Satan lied to Adam and Eve. There are lies all through, or actually to Eve. But God delights in truth. Look over at chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked. Now we're not just dealing with the words, because really the words come from the thoughts. The thoughts of the wicked are, any guesses what that next word will probably be? An abomination to the Lord. But the words of the pure are pleasant words. And so when we talk about purity, we're talking in this sense of the word about purity in the things that we say, the things that come out of our mouth. God loves acceptable worship. And I put that word acceptable there on purpose. Folks, do you realize that there's worship that is not acceptable to God? Anybody remember Nadab and Abihu? What did they do? They offered strange fire. There was supposed to be fire on the altar. God said it should be done a certain way. They thought, hey, you know what? We'll just do things a little bit different. You know, we're a little bit younger than Moses and we know a little bit more Moses, so we're going to do fire our own way. So they go and make their own fire, and what happens? God killed them. Hebrews chapter 12, the last verse in the chapter, says that we're to serve God with reverence and serve him acceptably with godly fear. There is worship that is not acceptable to God. I've got an example on your outline. Look at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew. This is a story of the children of Israel who had gotten sloppy in their worship. And they had the idea that, well, you know, as long as we're worshiping, God knows our heart. And by the way, he knows your heart. And when you throw any old thing God's way, he knows your heart. And as we look around at worship in our world today, he knows the hearts. I can't judge the hearts, but God knows the hearts. It says in chapter 1, verse number 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? So God is bringing an accusation to the priest. You've despised my name. Literally, you haven't pleased me in worship. He says this in verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. God laid out how the bread was supposed to be on the altar. They just let it there to mold. Moldy bread they're offering to God. Wherein you say, where have we polluted thee? In that the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Now, for the sacrifices, the book of Leviticus and Exodus lays out what type of sheep or what type of lamb or what type of sacrifice there should be. And they were supposed to be spotless, without blemish, I believe a male. And God laid it out exactly the way it was. Well, at this point in history, here come the Israelites, and they're like, okay, we've got to go worship. I've got a lamb over here. He's blind. He's not going to do me any good. Let's take him. And they're offering him. God says, you know what? You've despised my name when you haven't worshiped the way I said to worship. Folks, can I submit to you today, when people don't worship the way God says to worship, they're still despising his name? And then he says, I think this is hilarious. He says in verse number 8, if you be pleased with it, or if it's not evil, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. So get the picture. The governor, the king, is coming to town, and you want to give him a gift. So God is saying, listen, if a blind, lame lamb is good enough for me, go give it to the king. You know how many of those people would have done that? Absolutely none of them. And yet they offered it to the king of the universe. You see, folks, God loves acceptable worship. And acceptable worship is not about us. It's not about how we feel. It's not about how we like or what we like. It's not about come as you are and leave as you came. It's about what has God said and what does God want. Look back at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is just a choice. The sacrifice of the wicked is the emergent church movement. The sacrifice of the wicked is the ecumenical movement. The sacrifice of the wicked is what? An abomination. Listen, folks, God takes worship seriously. When he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, that's exactly what he means. He doesn't mean bring the world into his holy place and offer it to him. He means be ye separate. Anything less, I believe, according to this verse and a whole lot of others, is an abomination. And I understand that puts me in a very small group of people to make a statement like that. But you know what? I serve a God that is holy, holy, holy. Not hip, hip, hip. And I think many of us have lost that vision of the holiness of God and the holiness and worship that he expects, because it's just so much easier to go with the world. And we've got to be very careful that we don't fall into this. Look over at chapter 21. Chapter 21. Verse number 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? That's what was going on in Malachi chapter 1. These people knew what God expected. They had priests. The priests had the Old Testament. They knew what was right. But they came in and said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do our time. We're going to punch in our clock with God, and we're going to give him his worship. We're just doing our time. You know what? I've been guilty of that before. You know what God calls it? I appreciate your effort. Thanks for the good work. You know what God calls it? He calls it an abomination. A word used with reference in other places to idolatry, immorality, lying. See, folks, God looks at worship a lot different than man does. If Christians today could get a God-centered picture of what worship is all about instead of a man-centered picture, then worship would really change. It would be more about what God wants and what God expects and what I like and what I grew up listening to or what I feel comfortable with. People today, many times, I know in Tennessee we had people visit our church, and if we didn't have a playground, they'd say, well, we're looking for a place where we can worship where everybody can do something. And so they had settled for a church that had a playground, but they spoke on tongues and did all kind of crazy things in their services just so the kids could play on the playground. Worship's not about a playground. Worship is about our Father and our Savior. That's what worship's about. And God loves acceptable worship. And by the way, God is not bound to accept anything less. See Malachi chapter 1 for anybody who would argue that. Look over at chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse number 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. Can I ask you what the law is when we speak of Scripture? What is the law? Is it just the Ten Commandments? What is it? The whole Word. Okay? So when we know what the Word of God teaches, we know the principles of the Word of God, and the idea of turning away our ear doesn't mean we just turn our head, but it has the idea we understand it, we hear it, and we choose not to do it. We see this word abomination again, don't we? Even his prayer shall be abomination. Listen, I think we have to be real careful in this matter of worship. Be real careful to make sure that we're trying to please God and not to satisfy ourselves. Now, that still leaves us a broad range of things we can do in worship, but we have to be careful because God takes a lot stronger view of worship than man does. Something else God loves. One more thing tonight. Let's look at chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, a false balance is an abomination, or is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Principle of honesty in business. The balance and the weight was used in business to weigh out different things. And some of the people during Israel's time had some of the weights were fixed. Some of them were rigged. Sometimes they'd put their thumb on it when they weren't looking to get more money. God says that's an abomination. The principle here is in our life and in our business, let's be honest. Let's do what's right. That's what righteous is. And those are things God loves. I was hoping we'd get to some things that displease God. We're not going to get there tonight because we need to stop and pray. But just from the book of Proverbs, we get an idea about what God thinks about these things. Folks, I don't know that we get as clear an idea on these issues anywhere else in Scripture. I mean, God just point blank tells us, this is an abomination if you do it. This is what I'm looking for. Here's an abomination. Here's what I'm looking for. He makes it real easy. And it reveals much about his character and what he's looking for as we serve him. We need to try to do the things that please the Lord. Let's pray together.